Turning to the 23rd Psalm. Now, this is a portion of God's Word that we're probably all familiar with. Psalm 23. It is one of the best known and best loved portions of God's Word. And I suppose it's so familiar and such a favorite for the simple reason it tells of someone who loves and cares. David could look upon his flock and he could say, "What I am to these sheep, taking care of them, meeting their needs, so the Lord is to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let's go on to verse 2. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now to the lost and found chapter, and that's Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. By the way, tonight at 6 o'clock I'll be giving a message on love, the challenge to follow after love. I hope that you'll be able to come and be challenged by the message. Now, Luke chapter 15. Here we have parables that picture the pain and the pleasure of God. What is the pain of God? And by the way, someone has defined a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's good. But anyway, what is the pain of God? That men are lost. What is the pleasure of God? When men are found. When men are saved. And we who are Christians, we can enter into the pain and the pleasure of God. We can have a burden for the poor lost sinner. And then we can have that joy. We can share it with heaven as we see that sinner put his faith in the Savior. Now reading here at verse 3, where it says, "And he spake this parable unto them," that is the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees and scribes, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now turning to the 19th chapter of this gospel. That's the third gospel, the 19th chapter, and just one verse, which will serve as our text for this morning. The 10th verse. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Beautiful simplicity. Words that are simply beautiful. Hear them again. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. With these words, the Lord Jesus described His mission. He told of His purpose in coming into the world. And we note that He didn't come to give the world occasion to holiday every Christmas. He didn't come to be the inspiration for sacred art or sacred song. He didn't come to live a good life, as some would have us believe, and then die a martyr's death. But He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to lay down His holy life, a sacrifice for sin, as the Lamb of God. He came to finish the work that saves. Men could never, never, never go to heaven if the Savior had never, never, never come into the world and died that death on Calvary's cross. But the seeking and saving continues to this very day. God is taking out of all the nations a people for heaven through the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, through the witness of Christians like you and me. God is taken out of Georgia. He's taking out of Wrens. He's taken out of that area wherever you live a people for heaven. Those who put their faith in the Savior. Now, the Bible teaches that man is guilty and needs to be made right, needs justification. The Bible teaches that man is dead in sin, not only guilty of sin, but dead in sin, and needs to be made alive, needs regeneration. The Bible teaches that man is blinded by sin and needs to see. He needs illumination. The Bible teaches that man is a leper and needs to be cleansed. The Bible teaches that man is lost and he needs to be saved. He needs salvation. Now, the Bible likens man unto a sheep. Some of you are familiar with that word, that verse in Isaiah chapter 53. I believe it's the 6th verse. It begins with the word all, and it ends with the word all. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All have gone astray, but the iniquity of all was borne by Him. Now, the Bible likens us unto sheep. Now, that isn't exactly a compliment, because sheep can be very stubborn. I once said very stupid, but that isn't true. They're very intelligent creatures. But they can be very independent, and they are very helpless. Have you ever heard of a sheep, when a bear is about to attack the flock, rush out there to attack the bear? Never. They're very, very helpless creatures, and they need a shepherd. And yet, because of their independent nature, oftentimes their attitude is, who needs a shepherd anyway? And isn't that what you find in the human race? We want to be independent of God. Who needs God anyway? That's the way people are living today. But the Scripture likens man unto a sheep, and the tendency of sheep is to go astray. Now, many years ago, I lived out in Arizona and worked among the Navajo Indians. I still hear from some of those Indians. But out there on the reservations, they used to take care of sheep. And out there on the reservations, I used to have meetings with them in their hogans, or sometimes they just have a roof over a shed or something like that. And we would preach the gospel. And I would have to do so through a translator or an interpreter. And someone said to me, "You've got to watch out for those interpreters. You may think you're giving a message, but actually the people will be getting two messages. There'll be two sermons that day. Your sermon, which they don't understand, and the sermon of the interpreter. In fact, sometimes he may just be giving the village gossip while you're pouring your heart out in a message." And so I would use personal names, and of course I'd pick them up. Or I would tell something amusing, and then if the people smiled, I knew they got that much anyway. So one time I was speaking to the Indians, and I used this illustration. I said there was a boy in first grade. The teacher asked him a problem in arithmetic. She said, "John, if there were five sheep in the fold and one got out, how many would be left?" John thought for a moment, and then he said, "None, teacher." And the teacher was very disappointed. She tried again. "John, if there were five sheep in the fold and one got out, how many would be left?" "None, teacher." "John, I'm afraid you do not know your arithmetic today." John replied, "Well, teacher, I may not know my arithmetic, but I know my sheep. If one got out, they'd all get out, and then there wouldn't be any left." Well, the Indians nodded and smiled. They knew that the tendency of sheep was to go astray. Then, once they have gone astray, they do not have the ability to find their way back to the fold or back to the flock or back to the shepherd, whatever the case may be. Now, dogs and cats have an uncanny ability to find their way back home again. I could tell you some amazing stories of dogs that have been left hundreds of miles away and yet have come back home again. I remember some friends of mine in Chicago went over to Europe, and they left their dog at their parents' house in one of the suburbs 10 miles away. And on the first day, that dog got out. And a man saw the dog about 5 miles from there, almost hit by cars as it was crossing a boulevard, and he rescued it and looked at the name tag. And he called there every day. The dog wouldn't eat. He called every day. And finally he got one of the daughters who was home. And she said, "Yes, our dog is lost. It was out in Oak Park. And it got out and my grandparents can't find it." The point is, that dog was going in the right direction and was only a few miles from home when that truck driver picked it up. So dogs and cats have that ability. In fact, I'll tell you some more stories. A friend of mine was up in Michigan living there, and he had a cat around his house, and he didn't want the cat. So one day he put it in his car, and he went to town, and halfway to town he put the cat out and said, "This is your new home, kitty. A lot of other cats around here." And he went and took care of his business in town. Then he went back home, and guess who was waiting for him on the doorstep? The cat. So he tried something else. He put it in a crocus sack or a gunny sack and put it over his shoulder and went way out in the woods and walked around in circles, then dumped the cat out and said, "Kitty, you should find plenty to eat around here. Goodbye." And then he told me he started to go home, and after a while, he realized he was lost. So he went back to where that cat was and followed the cat, and the cat took him home. Now that is a true story. The man's name who told me that was Charles Van Ryn, a very reliable and honest preacher. So dogs and cats find their way home, but not sheep. One night out in Arizona, I watched the shepherd boy put his sheep in the fold. And when he was all finished, I went up to him, and his name was Leo. And I said, "Leo, Nanishkari," which meant, "You are a good shepherd." And he was very pleased with that. And then he went into his hogan, or the house made of mud and wood that Indians out there live in. And they sleep with their feet toward the center, so that it looks like the spokes of a wheel when you, if you take a peek in there. And if there's a stove in the middle, why, they all have their feet toward the stove. I climbed into the back seat of my car. The sun went down in the west, and I was starting to talk to the Lord before going to sleep, and I could hear the cry of some sheep. Not from the nearby fold, but from down in Wildcat Canyon. Leo wasn't such a good shepherd boy after all. And sure enough, there was a stir in the hogan. And Leo and his father and his brothers with lanterns and lights went down to the canyon. And they found the lost sheep, and they brought him back to the fold. Now, why did they do that? Well, for one reason, the sheep were precious to them. And for another reason, the sheep were in a place of distance, in a place of darkness, in a place of danger. And another reason, they could not find their way back to the flock by themselves. They had to have someone go and retrieve them. Now, why do I tell these stories? For the simple reason I want to stress that which is so essential, so fundamental, that man is lost. That man by nature is at distance from God, in a place of darkness, in a place of danger. But praise God, we are precious to God. I used to hear preachers say, "You worthless sinners." That's not true. Sinners are not worthless to God. You don't look for anything that's of no value, do you? The Son of Man came to seek, showing that man is precious to God, loved of God. And then the Son of Man came to seek and to save because man could not find his way back to God by himself. And what I mean by that is we could never cleanse ourselves. We could never take away the burden of guilt. We could never open our own eyes to see we're guilty and there's nothing we could do. And lost sinners and helpless sinners, and there's nothing we could do in the way of human merit or religious activity that could take away that sin and guilt. Praise God, salvation is free. And it doesn't depend on what man can do or wants to do. And by the way, when I was down there in Costa Rica, I stepped inside of a Catholic church, and from the front door to the altar, it must have been about 150 feet, and on their knees where people shuffling along all that distance, going over the beads and chanting their prayers. And I said to my friend, do those people go all the way to the front like that? He says, all the way? He says, at certain times of the year, they go from San Jose to a town 15 miles away along the side of the highway on their knees, thinking that such will gain merit with God. Man can do absolutely nothing to gain merit with God. In other words, we can't find our way back to God. We need a Savior. We need a shepherd. And let me say that it's a sad thing to be lost. It means that men must go through this life with all its trouble, with all its strife, with all its problems, without a shepherd to love and care and guide. And then if one dies in his sins, it means that that person will be cut off from the glory and the presence of God forever and ever, be in a place of blackness and darkness. Yea, it will be hell forever. And that's why I say it's a sad thing to be lost. And if men are not already saved, they're already lost. But not hopelessly lost. As long as they're in this life, they can be saved. I wonder if we could turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and look at a few verses there. Verses 16, 17, I'm sorry, I don't see too well. 36, 37, and 38, the last three verses. It says, but when he, that is the Lord Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There the Lord Jesus speaks of a harvest without helpers, and he speaks of sheep without a shepherd. And notice that when he looked on people, the multitude in that day, he was moved with compassion. You know what compassion is? You see a little babe, sick, burning up with fever and crying, and your heart is so moved that you wish you could take that illness upon yourself. That is compassion. Or you see a woman, she lived with her husband for some 50 years and then he's taken away in death. And her grief is so great that it seems her heart is going to break. And you are so moved that you want to take that grief upon yourself so that one might not suffer. That is compassion. It means to suffer with. And when the Lord Jesus saw the multitude in his day, and all their toil and strife and trouble and heartache, he wanted to take their sin upon himself that they might go free. And you know, that's what we as Christians need today. Some of that Christ-like compassion. Someone has said the church has lost its love for the lost. That's not true of all. But we need to think of the poor sinners who are out there. Many of them who are religious, but who are going down that broad road to destruction, who are lost. And ask God to give us a burden for them, so that we pray for them, and that we might witness to them. Many years ago I had in my Bible these words written, but I think I know them. Little prayer, let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep, and love them for love of Him. God give us a love and a concern for the lost. I hope you're not lost. It's a sad thing to be lost. But now we come to God's part in this verse. Man is lost, but in God's part we read the good news. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. In the New Testament we have the picture of the shepherd discovering one of his sheep is lost. And what does he do? Say, oh, what's one sheep? I could care less. He doesn't do that. He leaves the comfort of his home. He goes out into the dark night. He crosses the swollen stream. He climbs the rugged mountain. And with compassionate heart, he calls for that sheep. And at last he finds it, and he puts it upon his shoulders, and he goes home rejoicing. And it's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, who cared about the lost sheep, about you and about me, and who came forth from the realms of glory into this world. And the search led him to Bethlehem. The search led him to the shores of Galilee, to the villages of Judea. The search led him to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he anticipated the cross with all its agony and suffering. The search led him to Pilate's hall, where brutal men mocked him with a crown of thorns and spit in his face. Yea, where they laid the scourge upon his back and literally tore the flesh away. And then the search led to Calvary's cross, where as the good shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. And we'll never know how dark was the night, nor how deep were the waters crossed, ere he found his sheep that was lost. That's from words not exact, but words from Ira Sankey's beautiful hymn. In other words, we'll never know how fierce that storm of wrath at Calvary, how dark that night the Lord went through, what infinite agony he suffered as he bore the sin of the world. We'll never know how bitter that cup at Calvary, but we can all appreciate this. It was for me. That wonderful? Hallelujah. He died there on the cross for you and for me and for that person and that person. No one can say he didn't die for me. But now let's go back to the shepherd. Supposing that he finds the sheep fallen in a ravine and it cannot get out. But when the shepherd's voice is heard, the sheep begins to struggle trying to get out. Well, a real shepherd knows the nature of his sheep. He knows the needs of the sheep, and he knows the names of the sheep. And so he has to call that sheep by name. And when he gets it very quiet, he'll say, Blackie, lay still, be quiet, be still. And when he gets it laying there quiet and looking up to him, then the shepherd can slip the crook about that sheep and pull at the safety. But as long as the sheep is struggling, the sheep cannot do so. And you see a lovely picture there. Namely, that while man, as long as man is trying to save himself through his religious effort, and through his going along on his knees and going over the beads or joining the church and doing this and doing that, he'll never, never make it to heaven. He won't be saved. But the moment we lie still and look up to our shepherd with the nail prints in his hands, that moment he can lift us up and save us by his grace. Never, never get to heaven by struggling, but praise God, we certainly will by putting our faith in the Savior. You know, that's all it takes. It's simple, and yet it has to be sincere faith. And a lot of people, they think faith is blind. Well, love may be blind, but faith isn't. And some people say to me, "Oh, I wish I could have your faith." Sometimes I think they're saying, "I wish I could be like you, but I can't be that simple." And faith must have an object. We exercise faith every day when we sit down, when we eat a meal, and when we get on an airplane and go somewhere or whatever. We exercise faith every day. But what is important is the object of that faith. You know, sometimes the faith, the chair may fail you. It may break. I've had that happen. Sometimes the food may get you sick. And sometimes you may go to the doctor and the druggist, and the doctor might make a mistake, and the druggist might even. And so the object of your faith is so important. Sometimes that airplane might not make it. And I used to be in the parachute troops in World War II, and we'd jump out of an airplane believing that that chute was going to open. But sometimes it would let you down. Well, what I mean by that is sometimes it wouldn't let you down. It wouldn't open. But you know, the object of the faith is so important. Faith isn't a savior in itself. And God calls upon us to believe on his Son, the mighty Son of God who has power to save. And Jesus never fails. He's never disappointed one yet. And it's faith in him that gets us to heaven. So we simply put our faith in him. And then, going back to the shepherd, supposing he has the sheep found, and they start for home, and he puts the sheep down, and he says, "All right, you little rascal, you follow me home. If you wander off this time, you've had it." Is that what he does? Nope. He puts that sheep upon his shoulders, and he carries it all the way home. And when we put our faith in the Savior, he doesn't say, "All right, now you live a good life and you'll get to heaven." He doesn't say that. It's not the life we live that gets us to heaven, but the Savior we trust. However, after we trust him, faith by itself is never alone. It always has the good life or the works that follow. And they are not the reason we get to heaven, but the result of our trusting in the Lord. Now, if we don't live for the Lord, we think we can be stubborn sheep after we're saved, well, he may have to chastise us. You know, I've heard that sometimes sheep keep wandering off. The sheep has to go and get them and bring them back all the time. Or he may take a club or a crook and break that sheep's leg and then bind it up with splints, and that sheep will not go wandering off. It'll stay close to the shepherd. And sometimes God has to break a Christian's leg, as it were, has to chastise him in order to keep him from wandering off into the world. But the shoulder speaks of strength. And praise God, he's going to carry us all the way home. We are kept by the power of God. does it say in John 10? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There we have the gift, eternal life. Not a temporal life, but eternal life. We have the very life of God the moment we trust the Savior. And then we have the guarantee we will not perish. And then we have the grip. He will hold us fast, take us all the way home. Now, I had a friend who died a few years ago. I spoke at his funeral. I think there were about 600, 700 people there up in Chicago. He was well loved, well respected. And he had been a shepherd in the Middle East, even in Iraq. And he told me a lot about sheep. And I said to him one day, Brother David, I can imagine your joy as you would go and find a sheep that was lost and take it home. I says, but tell me, did the sheep ever show any emotion? And he said, oh, yes, Brother Fred. He says, as I carried them on my shoulder, they used to put their cheek on mine. They used to nuzzle me. They were glad to be saved. You know, the Bible teaches that there's joy in heaven over a sinner that repenteth. But there is also joy in the heart of that sinner here on earth. I was at a Bible camp on Moon Day. Remember Moon Day? Was it 1969 when men landed on the moon and walked thereon? At that camp that day, a young fellow got saved. And at the end of the week, he gave his testimony. And do you know what he said? He said the whole world was wild with excitement because man was walking on the moon and heaven was rejoicing because I got saved. And I think he was 100% correct. But there's joy, my friend, when you put your trust in the Lord. Well, in conclusion, the 23rd Psalm, the key there is the Lord is my shepherd. Not a shepherd or the shepherd, but my shepherd. And when you can say that, you can add almost any expression or phrase in that psalm and it makes good sense. The Lord is my shepherd, he leadeth me. The Lord is my shepherd, I will fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd, my cup runneth over. The Lord is my shepherd, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That psalm speaks of contentment, and as Christians, let us practice it. Let us trust our shepherd. Let us enjoy his presence, know his provision, and know that contentment that we can have in this wicked, greedy world. In conclusion, this story, by the way, my mother's grandfather was a shepherd in Scotland, and his father was a shepherd, and his father a shepherd. Goes back hundreds of years. And this story concerns a boy who lived in Scotland. He was a shepherd boy. And one day he didn't feel well. He had a bad headache or something. And he says, Mom, I don't think I can go out and watch the sheep today. I don't feel good. Mother, seeing that he was sick, put him to bed and had someone else take care of the flock. Well, the boy didn't get any better. So the village doctor came out and examined that boy and then broke the sad news to the parents that he had a fatal affliction, that boy was not going to get better. Well, a preacher heard about that dying shepherd boy, and he went out to visit that boy. Knocked on the door. The mother opened the door and he introduced himself. And she said, yes, please come in and visit my son. So he sat by the bedside of the boy, and after chatting a while, he said, lad, do you know the 23rd Psalm? And in those days, all little Scotch boys knew the 23rd Psalm. He said, oh, yes, sir. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Wait a while, said the preacher, you're going too fast. In fact, let's say it this way. Take your finger of your forefinger of your left hand and point to the fingers on your right hand like this. The Lord is my shepherd. When you get to that fourth word, take hold of that finger to show that he is yours, that you're trusting in him. Then urging the boy to put his faith in the Savior, he promised to come back again. Well, a week later he came back. This time the door opened and the mother stood there with tears coursing down her cheek. She bid the preacher enter and took him to the bedroom. And as she opened the door, there was the father standing by the bedside with a white sheet drawn up over the face of that boy. He had arrived too late to visit with him again. But as he stepped into the room, the father pulled down the sheet. There was that boy, quiet and still in death, and yet he was saying something. He was holding that finger. He was saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." I hope we can all say that. And may we tell others of our Savior and our Shepherd. Shall we pray? Our God, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd who died for us at Calvary. We thank thee that when we trust him, we become part of his flock, that he cares for us in this life, yea, and carries us all the way home. Our God, we pray that you'd bless each of us. May we know your contentment. May we, in this wicked, greedy world, know joy and peace. And may we tell others of the Savior. Blessed to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.